23 through 31. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded unclean as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So this evening I had forgotten to get someone to cover the scripture reading, so there it was. And you might have gained from that the idea that we could cover several topics in those passages, but the lesson tonight is called Fully Assembled. And the idea is really the importance of assembling something. If you buy a product that is not assembled, you can know that you'll need to spend some time assembling it. You might even enjoy assembling it. It might be a fun little project as you take it home. Or you might find that you wish you had bought it already assembled, which is sometimes the case. But this evening, the idea is that if we don't assemble as a church, then we miss out on many of the things that we are to be here for. We are here, we talk about the five acts of worship, and I think we could add a few things to that without being unscriptural. You know, that we're here to pray, we're here to sing, we're here to give, we're here to hear a lesson, we're here to take the Lord's Supper. But we're also here to encourage one another. That's scriptural. We're also here to be encouraged by one another, and that's also scriptural. And we're also here to think about our soul's condition. Think about our service, our talents, and how we're using them. To think about our stewardship over all the good that God has given us. So there are many things that we're here for, and they blend together when we assemble. And when we don't assemble, we miss out on all of those things, and we're not growing in those things because we're not feeding those things. We grow in the things that we feed, such as I noticed that coming back to America, I have grown around my stomach, and that's because I fed it better when I came back to America with the foods that I liked. But we grow in our souls that way too. We grow by feeding our souls on the things that are healthy and nutritious, hopefully, for our souls. And when we come here together, that's what we're trying to do, is have good nutrition, good food, and be more and more prepared for good service. I'm going to borrow a few of my slides from my Wednesday night class, not to be redundant, but just to again point out that the book of Hebrews was written to remind the readers of what they already knew, that they had many, many things that were B-E-T-T-E-R, better than what was offered before. God had made many covenants with mankind, and mankind had broken every one that God had ever made with him, but God gave him, mankind, a covenant in his own Son, and in the blood of his own Son, and by the death and life of his own Son, and by the high priesthood of his own Son. And all of this is better than anything that there ever was before. And there will never be anything on earth to replace it. And when this one ends, it will be because we have gone to be with God in eternity or to a lake of fire. So the Hebrew writer prays his purpose in chapter 13. He prays that they may be equipped by God in every good thing. He prays that God would work in us the things that are pleasing in God's sight. And you know, of course, that whenever God works something in you, that is because you submitted yourself to God and allowed Him to do so, right? And he prayed that this would happen through Jesus, to whom the glory would be, because if it happens any other way, then it's not really from God. And he prays that they would bear with this word of exhortation. And so he describes his own letter as a word of exhortation. Prays that they would bear with it, because if they bear with it, they'll learn from it some valuable things, and they'll learn the importance of assembling together. In Hebrews 13, 20 through 22, now the God of peace who brought up the dead from... Now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will. This is like a prayer, you see. And he says, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. So these 13 chapters, as we now have it organized, he considered a brief letter. I don't know what he would write if he wrote a long letter. He put a lot of stuff in there that was pretty deep stuff, too. Things about Melchizedek, who we don't know much about, and things about how the real things in heaven have been foreshadowed by those things that were a shadow of those real things in heaven, and he explains it very well. So I'm borrowing from my lesson a little bit, just these couple of slides where he says, where I write the great theme of Hebrews is better. In these verses, you can see the word better six different times. Having become as much better than the angels. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. And on the other hand, there is bringing in of a better hope. Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. He has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. And then three times in these verses, therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. So the writer of the book of Hebrews pointing out those things that are better. This one, this offering, goes way back to the days near the Garden of Eden, where the first two children born had a conflict over a sacrifice, and still the one's sacrifice, the good sacrifice, the one that God was willing to accept, still stands as an example today, that God wants the better thing from us because he gives us the better thing continually, right? Like James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow. Better four times in these verses. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, so that they might obtain a better resurrection, because God had provided something better for us, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So if you want a copy of this, let me know. I know I rushed through it because it's really not the core of the lesson. It's just an example of what the Hebrew writer is doing, telling us that God's given us something better. And that God wants better things from us. The way he made for us is a new way. It's a living way. And when we're fully assembled with one another, we are more immersed in that new and living way. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. So you see, Jesus himself was like that veil that was in the temple, but better, because he brought his own self into the presence of God as the great high priest. The veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And again, I think we can take that to mean the day, Sunday. We can also take it to mean the day, eternity, the day when Jesus comes again. And it probably, in the context, more means the day when Jesus comes again. But if we don't come on Sunday to get encouraged, we might not be ready for the day that Jesus comes again. So there's both aspects mixed in this, that we would assemble together each and every Sunday and Wednesday and encourage each other to be ready when that day of judgment comes, because if we're not, it's forever too late. Have you ever heard of Zoomazon? You can get on your cell phone or your computer and dial up Zoomazon. I'll bet Nick knows how to do this. Get on Zoomazon, and then Zoomazon delivers stuff to your door, you know? You can have it flown in by a drone. You can have it delivered, but Zoomazon will bring stuff to your door. They have a huge warehouse. And here's a hat, and it reminded me, I don't know why Ron's, oh, I hope he's all right. He didn't look that great this morning. Is he with his mother? But Ron has a hat like this. And I don't know if he bought it on Zoomazon or not, but it's a pretty cool hat, and it really, whoa, man, it's like wearing an umbrella, you know? The only thing better would be a sombrero. But this is what somebody thought they were going to buy on Zoomazon, and this is what they got. A bag full of straw that says, some assembly required, one size fits all, you know. This is what Zoomazon sent, some assembly needed. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So if you'd rather be a useful straw hat that helps somebody than a bag of strips of straw, then, you know, you might need to assemble in order to get from point A to point B. You could look like that, but this is not what Ron got when he bought it, was it? No. Okay. And so the Hebrew writer, you know, calls to their attention the mountain that had smoke and fire when Moses went up, and they were all afraid of it. But that's not our kind of mountain. This is not our mountain. Hebrews 12:18-21, he says, for you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight. Terrible. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. So it wasn't just the people that were afraid. Moses was afraid too, but he knew what he had to do. Thank God he would do it. Our mountain is not that mountain. Our mountain is a better mountain. Our mountain is a spiritual mountain. We will see God face to face on our mountain. And if we're in Jesus Christ, we will not need to be afraid. Right? We don't have to fear and tremble before him. We should always offer him respect and cast our golden crowns down before him and bow before him and love him and worship him for eternity. But we don't have to do that in fear when we're in heaven. We will see God face to face on our mountain. Jesus and the church will be there on our mountain. Hebrews 12:22-24, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. The day you were baptized into Christ, and as long as you've stayed faithful, you are enrolled already in that heavenly assembly. Isn't that beautiful? And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. God got a better sacrifice from Abel, and we're still remembering it today, but what God has done through his Son speaks to us better than the blood of Abel. Hebrews 12:25-27, maybe some of you saw this picture, and I hope it doesn't frighten anyone, and that has been fixed, okay? Everything's happy there now. Hebrews 12:25-27, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. It's probably good that we're a little bit unsure of the future, you know? I remember when I was first becoming a Christian, one of the big ways to help people think about their soul's condition was to ask them, what would happen to you and your soul if you died tonight? Very poignant question, you know. And of course, we grew up hiding under our desks, right? That was part of the idea of the Russians might attack someday, and we would have these little drills at school when we would, you know, go and hide under our desks because a certain whistle blew and the teacher said that's what this meant. And there were these little shelters all around that you could run to and to try to get away from this nuclear fallout. We know now hiding under the desk didn't do anybody any good if they had been bombed by a nuclear warhead, but it was something that we did as a form of exercise, I suppose, like, well, we got to do something, right, to make ourselves feel safe. But also maybe it was something that made us think about what would happen if we were to really die. So maybe the earthquakes that God throws among us might be actually a good thing. It might make someone think about, am I really ready to go? If that tree falls on me today, am I ready to go? This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Hebrews 12:28-29, again, this is not our mountain. We receive a different kingdom. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We have been given better things. We should be giving better things back. Amen. Thank you for the amen back there, Rob. You know, we have been given all of these better things, and we should always be thinking of what better thing can I give to God. You know, I do a lot of things for my son, and I don't expect him to know that I'm doing a lot of things for him. But, you know, every now and then, he'll bring me some pretend food just because he wants to bless me back, you know. And it's pretty good tasting, you know. It really is, because it comes from love, you know. It comes from somebody who's trying to give back to me something that he can make. He's a very good cook when it comes to pretend food. And so I can get pretend food all day long. It also doesn't make me fat. So, Hebrews 10:23-27, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, Now, to stimulate one another, we'd have to be around each other, right? Or maybe Facebook helps a little bit, but it's a whole lot nicer to look in someone's face than to Facebook, you know? And to touch someone's hand and get a hug or a handshake or a kiss on the cheek. You know, all those things are a little bit better than Facebook. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. Do you think somehow those two things are together for a reason? Amen? You know, like stimulate one another, not forsaking. You got to be there sometimes to do that, you know? Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Could we take this passage and manipulate it to make it say that not assembling together is sin? Well, maybe in a way, and maybe with some other passages added, we could make that topical sort of a lesson. But you know, I see it more as a preventative. The idea that, well, we can encourage one another and assemble together and stimulate one another to love and good deeds, or we can do something else which might actually be sinning, right? Sinning willfully, rather than coming together and encouraging each other to not be sinning willfully. You know, do you see how it all fits together? And then if you jump to chapter 12, you know, he says, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Talks about throwing off every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run the race that is set before us. And so all of this is tied together, that we come together, we assemble together to stimulate one another to love and good deeds rather than going off and pursuing some sinful vocation, and that we encourage one another to continue to run the race, throwing off the encumbrances and the sin which so easily entangles us, and it all ties together, and it works because it's inspired of God. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And I think we can look back in our studies of the Old Testament and find out that God does that, right? He does sometimes repay. And he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But if you're a living stone in his royal priesthood, if you're a member of his family, an heir according to the promise that he gave to Abraham when you were clothed in baptism in Jesus Christ, if you stand in a sort of a different position, God is amazing and not so terrifying, because you can say, Abba, Daddy, my Father, my God. We should help one another so we don't end up falling. In Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Very recently, I got to climb Walker Pass, and I always take the hammock because that's kind of our reward. We take our hammock and a bag of snacks. And when we get to the top of Walker Pass, we put the hammock between two trees and we sit there and eat our snacks. and we look around at the sky and the mountains that are in the distance and watch the hillside to see if anything moves, because we've seen all the signs of deer, but we never see one. So we watch the hillside to see if there's anything moving over there or looking unusual. But recently when I went, I had this cord that was in my truck for a long time and got really hot. And it was a thin cord, but it normally you would think if it was braided nylon and really braided nylon, not without some Mickey Mouse cord in the center, that it would hold the hammock. And so I strung it up to hold the hammock, and I did the test. I always do the test so that I'm the one that falls, and I ended up on the ground. Oh, I could lean back on the hammock, but because one end stayed, but the other, no. And so second time, I ran three strands, but I didn't braid them, and it broke again. And so the third time, I had John hold the ends, and I braided it all together and tied the broken pieces, and they were mixed in there with the braid. So everything was good and strong, tied it up. It didn't break this time, but it stretched. So we're still on the ground. And I have a better rope that I'm going to use next time. But it didn't break. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Anybody remember a guy named Jim Ryan? I just want to point out that his shirt says K-N-S-A-S. Hebrews 10:32-36, the guy running for Kansas University. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. There were many, many people usually behind Jim Ryan, and he was usually in the lead. Here's a picture of him crossing the finish line with a big smile and some people looking kind of glum behind him. But we all need to cross that ultimate finish line, you know? When the Lord says, come on, we need to have been ready. Have been ready. You see what I'm saying? Like, already ready. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Don't you think that this Hebrew writer has put that chapter 10:26 in there? Do not forsake the assembly, you know, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, which is the habit of some. He's put that in there because he's trying to help them make it across that finish line. Now, the great thing about that is that everybody who crosses the finish line wins, you know. It's not just the first one. It's everybody who crosses the finish line, having lived their life faithfully to God, you know, having run the good race that was set before them. As Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, isn't it? I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me, not only for me, but all who will love his appearing. All of us who are going to be ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to appear are the ones who have crossed the finish line, and we can be looking forward to his appearance. It's better to have God approve than to have the world applaud. Oh, the world has many ways of doing things. Zumazon might send you a bag of straw, you know, and say, here's your straw hat. But it's better that God approves. Zumazon might, you know, look at their annual profit line and say, hey, we did all right. But God might say, wait a minute, Zumazon, you sent that guy a bag of straw, not a hat. We need to keep reminding one another that what God offers is better than what the world has to offer. In Matthew 4, 8 through 10, you know, Jesus had to remind the devil again, this isn't going to work with me. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, Jesus was tired and hungry and thirsty maybe when he did that, but you know what? He still did it. He still endured through everything that this world threw at him and always chose God instead of the world for his sake and for ours also. Here's what something like maybe the world would offer you on Zoomazon. I showed it to John and I said, do you like the table? He said, yeah, I like it because it's got those beautiful flowers on there. But, you know, the thing that's for sale is really the table, not the flowers, not the book, not the idea of having a cup of coffee there, but maybe it is. And so this is what the world offered and what some guy bought on Zoomazon, but this is what he got. Wooden table, some assembly required. He gets a log with bark on it and even a couple of leaves. What Zoomazon sent in some very serious need of assembly. This is what he thought he was going to get, but this was what he got in need of assembly. Christians need to assemble together. Together we encourage one another. Together we grow to maturity. Together we serve. Together we help one another reach the ultimate finish line. I met Jim Ryan in a restaurant once. I was eating with some other people, and he had observed that we had said a prayer before our meal. And he and his wife came over to our table and handed us his business card. Of course, we already knew who he was. But he handed us his business card and, you know, said, I just want to say that I appreciate seeing people that, you know, think about God and include him in their lives, you know. And it was just really nice that Jim Ryan, who, you know, I think someday should be our president, of course. You know, I would think that, right? You know, because we had Eisenhower. We need another one. Ephesians 4:11 through 13, you know, I think is very compatible with what the Hebrew writer is writing, that he wishes that the readers would be ready and able to serve. He wishes that the readers would assemble together and encourage each other to grow, that at some point they would be teachers, as he said in the previous part, and that they would remain faithful and run the race that was set before them. I always like the way he wrote that, the race that is set before you in chapter 12, because it makes me think about the fact that maybe our races are different, you know, that my race might be a little bit different than your race. My obstacles or your obstacles might be different. Our pathway might be different. Not that we would not be walking in the light, but that we would face different things in the light. Things that might be more challenging to you or more challenging to whatever God wants to put in our way, so to speak, to strengthen us and encourage us, to test us, to build us. And the Ephesian writer, Paul, says he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Once again, we are comparing ourselves not to one another, amen, but to Christ. He is our target. He is our goal. The writer of Hebrews prayed his purpose, that they be equipped by God in every good thing. He said that he was praying that God would work in those people to be pleasing in God's sight, which includes assembling together, of course, and encouraging each other. He prayed that this would come through Jesus, to whom be and belongs the glory, right? And that they would bear with this word of exhortation. And so, you know, we have these scriptures. The whole thing is a word of exhortation in a sense, that we would learn to be God's children. And that's what he wants for us. We can easily see and understand how assembling together is necessary for us to become equipped for work in the kingdom and be pleasing to God. Psalm 122:1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. In the mind of every Christian, that should be a decision that was already made. It's not a decision that you would make Wednesday afternoon. You would just already know you were going to go. It's not a decision that you would make Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon. You would just know that you were going to be there, that you were not going to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but that you were going to be there and encourage others to be there, and that you were going to work toward that finish line, and that you were going to cross it, and that you were going to drag as many people with you as you could. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. This is God's eternal plan for his children. That is what God wants us to do. Isaiah 2:2-3. Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord, this is our mountain, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. When we come to the house of the Lord, in this case, the assembly of the saints who are working toward getting to the house of the Lord, God may teach us concerning his ways. We may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So what we have as our mountain is often referred to as the heavenly Zion, the Jerusalem above, the substance of which all those other things were nothing more than shadow, the thing that we're striving to attain to. When we are born again by the will of God, he starts transforming us in our new life. Acts 2:37-40. Now when they heard this, heard what? Heard that they had just crucified the Son of God, the Messiah that they had been waiting for and didn't recognize. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. A perverse generation are the ones who are out there sinning willfully instead of assembling to be where they can be trained and encouraged and encourage and train someone else. The ones God adds to the kingdom should be devoted to the apostles' teaching. They should be devoted to fellowship with one another. They should be devoted to breaking of bread and to prayer, and they should assemble. And these that we read of certainly did. Acts 2:41-42, so then those who had received his word were immersed, buried, baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. When God first starts shaping us, we are like a lump of clay to be made into a lovely and useful vessel, or like a wooden log that in the master's hands will become a sturdy table, or like a bunch of grass that in a great weaver's hands could become a hat that would protect its wearer from heat stroke. For us to succeed, a lot of shaping and much assembly is required. And so we'd ought to assemble with one another, not only that it is the Lord's desire for us, but that it is the Lord's way of shaping and changing and helping us to grow and prosper and become that person who's ready when Jesus comes again. Are you assembling together with others to be encouraged and to encourage and to be shaped by God? Have you been immersed so God can begin perfecting you? Sin corrupts. Sin kills. God gives life, and He reshapes us into vessels for His honor. Are you fully assembling with the church? Are you here to encourage others when the doors are open? These are things that we'd ought to think about and that we'd really ought to change if we're not doing. But in all things, we offer you a time at the end of each service for anything or all things that might come into your mind that are appropriate, that are spiritual, that you have a need with, because this is a very special time, in a sense, for us to have thought about the songs that were sung, the words that were spoken, the scriptures that were read, and ask ourselves if there's something that we need to do this very moment in order to be closer to God or more right with God or to be born again. So that's what we're, Justin's standing back there with the songbook open, and we'd like for you to come on up if you have any need like that as we stand and as we sing.